There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us that, right? But if you're in a fellowship, you know how sweet it is. You understand that it serves a purpose. It's to encourage us, to spur us on to good works. It's to refine us. It serves a purpose of sanctification for people. And so we're in the process. It's a process. No, there's none righteous, no, not one. But it could be that that's what they have in mind. Listen, to know Jesus is to know God. Why are people afraid to fully surrender to Jesus? That's the question. But at the same time, claim to know God and trust in Him. Listen, He's not a genie that we place in a bottle, and He only comes out when we're in trouble, when we need Him for our own selfish purposes, for our own will, right? He's not that. Sometimes that's how we treat Him. We only pray to Him when we're in need. Lord, I need You to do fill in the blank, right? And then we fall on our knees, and then we recognize His lordship. God tells you to just say it already. When it comes to confessing Jesus Christ, His lordship in your life, if He indeed has that place in your life. Scripture tells us that we are to confess with our mouths what is real in our hearts. Because it's in this manner that we are saved, reborn, forgiven, sanctified, and justified in Jesus Christ. The series title again is No Other Name. There's no other name but Jesus Christ. And this morning's sermon's title is Just Say It Already. Just say it already. Now, God's heart, His desire for you is that you would come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says it like this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should be just bolded, not any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So many times we talk about the blessings of being saved. Listen, you need to have a repentant heart in Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So what's holding you back from living a fully repentant life in Jesus Christ? I believe it could be out of fear. It could be out of ignorance. Or because you've been hurt by a Christian or someone within the church. Sometimes we hold that as a reason why we haven't fully surrendered personally to Jesus Christ. The call this morning is to live your life by not beating around the bush, but rather being fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, who offers you eternal life and life abundantly, according to John 3:16 and John 10:10. These are evidences of this. A couple benefits. Some of you this morning, I pray that you take away. Some of you have repented of your sins. Many of you have. You're saved. But you need to hear this message just as much as other people who haven't. You see, you need to re-engage. You know, as Robbie prayed, you know, that he prayed that we have a fire in us as we fellowship with the Lord. That as the disciples that were told, no longer speak the name of Jesus Christ. We'll let you go, but no longer are you allowed to speak the name of Jesus Christ, nor teach Him, nor preach Him, do any of that. And I said, hey, you know, as far as you're concerned, you do whatever you want to do, but as far as I'm concerned, I can do nothing else but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that your profession of faith lines up with who you are every day. You know, we need to be authentic. We need to be sincere about our faith. Secondly, some of you listening, some of you here profess to know God but haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ. That is throughout our nation. That's kind of like this saying, I know God, I believe in Him. Well, have you professed, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? No, I don't think that's necessary. No, it is necessary. It's through His Son. Remember, We already went through John 14, 6. We already went through Acts 4, 12. It's only through Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to go through 13 verses here with our focus being on verse 9. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." We'll stop there. So first of all, I want to talk about religion. Religion versus relationship, works versus faith. First of all, we see here that Paul's heart, his desire, is that they should be saved, that they would be saved. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the scribes, those who know the law, that know Scripture, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in a relationship. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Today, we know that Judaism does not view Jesus as a Messiah. He is the false Messiah, right? They're waiting for another Messiah who will reign on earth. That will happen. That will happen. But they've been blinded and remain in darkness as to who came and was crucified already. The Jewish view of Jesus Christ. The Orthodox Jews expect a human, a political deliverer, not a divine savior. Conservative and reformed Jews expect a utopian messianic age, which has nothing to do with a literal Messiah. Therefore, Judaism denies the divinity and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jewish view of Scripture. Orthodox Judaism believes the Old Testament and the Talmud are divine. Conservative Judaism sees Scripture as the work of God and man. And Reform Judaism understands the Bible purely as human in origin, like we would view a history book. Jewish view of salvation. Orthodox Judaism sees no need for salvation, simply presuming a right standing with God on the basis of Jewish heritage. You're born into the family of God, right? A view that many religions today hold. Right, that you're born into the religion and therefore you are saved because of a physical birth. Both conservative and reformed Judaism define salvation as the betterment of self and society. And no doubt, it is at the benefit of society. But that's not how you're saved. It's not by your works. It's not for you to boast about it. God boasts because it's a free gift from him. It's for this reason that Paul spent much time. As we went through the book of Acts a couple years ago in our midweek study, we saw that Paul would go into the synagogues first. And it's there that he would reason with the religious leaders. He would try and persuade them, help them to understand, to see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and how he has been fulfilled in the New Testament. He would spend much time. His heart was that his fellow Jewish brethren, religious, on the outside they looked great, on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. He said, "No, you need to come to life." So he would go in and he would talk to them. He would reason with them. And he spent much time. Why? Because it's worth the time. It's worth taking the time to show how it is to point towards Jesus Christ and to bring them into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Listen, no one climbing the ladder of religion will reach heaven. It will collapse under the weight of imperfection and the person will experience a deadly fall. Will you save that person from a deadly fall? Will you be the instrument that brings them down safely into the arms of Christ? Ignorance is bliss, but deadly. The saying, "ignorance is bliss," means not knowing something is often more comfortable than knowing it. right? I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Have you ever seen someone do that? Maybe you've done it yourself. Right? Don't tell me. Why? Because if you know it, then what? You might have to do something about it, right? You might have to say something. Paul stated here that the Jewish people had a zeal for God. I think this is what the religious people did of the time, you know. They're like, I did not hear that. I did not just hear that. I didn't. Ignorance is bliss, right? Paul stated here that the Jewish people had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I find that very interesting. Didn't they have, like, detailed knowledge of the Word of God? Did they not memorize the Old Testament? So what's Paul getting at here? Right? What's he saying? He was saying that they thought they knew God because they followed his law religiously. It had nothing to do with memorization. They memorized the Old Testament. Good, that's great. But it was in the act. I just read you what their beliefs are. Orthodox, you know, Reform. What they believe in is it's all by works. That was the problem. Instead of understanding that they would never achieve it in that manner, Paul was directing them to the Lord in that righteousness is of God and not their own, established by religious works, by maintaining rules and regulations. Paul was saying that they failed to submit to God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, who is the end of all of their futile attempts at righteousness. For me, that is good news. I don't have to be good enough in order to be justified in the eyes of God. It has nothing to do with what I do. It's what's already been done on the cross. It's his righteousness, not mine. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith, by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4 means to have life. And although works is what demonstrates your faith, according to James, it is not the means by which you achieve righteousness, but rather the fruit, like I said at first, rather the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the means and the end of righteousness. At least our futile attempt. This is the knowledge that Paul was speaking about. That he was making every attempt and making sure that they had, that they understood and believed. Because it's this knowledge that would bring salvation to a very religious people. They knew the Word, but they did not know the Savior just yet. Good people. Here's the application. Maybe you're a good moral person. You really are. You don't break the law. You treat others really well. In fact, you're a philanthropist at heart. You're a giver. You know, anything you have, you see someone in need, you give to them. You're a very good person. But if it is only the outpouring of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's when it means something, in that it's not that it earns you something, it's that you're doing the very thing that God has asked us to do and commanded us to do in his word. It's a response to the free gift of grace. So, the ignorance of this truth, of the word of God, in reality, was not bliss. It was deadly. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That's key. Verse 4, underline it. Put an asterisk next to it. If it's by your works that you think that you are justified in the eyes of God, then you too don't know God according to knowledge, because knowledge of him leads you to understand that it's only your faith that will save you in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not your own works. Grace is God's free gift for you. Ephesians 2:8-9. Check that out. Next, salvation is simple and close to you. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 6, as we continue. Verse 6 says, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." And many times people make things more difficult than they really are, don't we? In going over just studying Scripture, I thought this would be a good place to plug in an illustration, right? To just like pop a window out and shed some light on it. But I'm sure you can think of a certain situation where you've complicated or someone else has complicated. What I saw was this one long conversation between two people, and looking at these lights, all that was asked was, on the phone, right? "Hey, can you take a look at the lights and let me know what color the one in the middle is?" "Well, is that the third one from the left or the right?" "How many lights are up there?" "There's five." "Can you tell me which one the middle is? The color, the one in the middle is." "Well, why is it that I need to know this?" "You don't need to know this. I need to know this. Can you tell me what color the light is in the middle?" And it went on and on and on and on, right? To where they finally concluded, after seriously a page of going back and forth, finally the one in the middle is blue, right? We can do that in life. We can. As adults, we complicate things. I mean, just have a conversation with a child. Simple. "What color is that light?" "Blue." "Thank you." So simple a child can understand. Flip over, because this is where what Paul was referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy. Starting in verse 11. Still hear some pages gone. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you." Does that sound familiar? "Neither is it far off." That sound familiar, right? In the Old Testament. "It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now, this is what Paul referred to. And so, remember, these are the religious leaders, and so They knew the Word of God. When he mentioned this in these couple verses, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew it had already been spoken. It's not far off. It's not on the other side of the world. It's near you. In fact, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Sometimes as adults, we ourselves, with our experience and our understanding of the world and being cultured, all of a sudden, that word that was placed in our mouth and in our hearts, we place on the other side of the world. We put into the depths. We're the ones that do that. We make things complicated. Paul referenced this passage to those who knew the law. Let's not complicate things. Sometimes that's why when I encourage you, go share the gospel with someone else. Remember, don't complicate. What did God do for you through his son, Jesus Christ? Share that. Share it. I'm a whole new creature. Really? You kind of appear that way. You look like different. You talk different. Yeah, you got to meet this Jesus Christ. How are you proclaiming the gospel? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. That's what it says in verse 14. You can do it. If you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to a child, he'll understand it. And if you've ever talked to a child about his faith, you will be amazed at how simple and yet profound it is. Conversation between another little child and our beloved Jennifer, right? Talking about Jesus. There's no Jesus. Yes, there is. Playground talk, right? Yes, there is. No, there's not. Yes, he's real. She was sincere. Right? Where's Dad? It's like, I know he is. You are not going to convince me otherwise. Jesus is everything in my life. Everything, yeah, everything. She prays. She's talking about church all the time. I know because I'm around that family. I see how she is. The faith of a child. Mark 10, 13 through 16, Jesus said this. It was a situation where Jesus was around the disciples and something took place there. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them, the little children, into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. He was blessing them. You need to believe me with the faith of a child. One of these right here. That's how. Don't complicate things, right? Adults make things much more difficult than things really are. Salvation is so simple a child can understand it. Therefore, be like a child when it comes to responding to Jesus Christ. So close yet so far. I want to give you just an illustration of how close you could come to salvation yet be so far. Okay, John 12, 42 through 43. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Again, John 12, 42 through 43. For those of you who say you believe but have yet to profess, here is a scripture that hopefully brings you to a point to where I can say to you, just say it already. Right? Just say it already. So many people say they believe in God, but they will never demonstrate that, let alone speak Jesus from their mouths, because they may offend someone and be labeled a Jesus freak, a religious fanatic, and no longer be a part of the popular group, right? Sometimes that's the fear that keeps us from fully surrendering to Jesus Christ. This can apply to work, socially with friends, or even with family. Mark 8:34 through 36, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Fear of separation from the world, family, friends. If you fear that more than you fear eternal separation from God, in fact, it's not just that. It's not just separation from the Father. Listen, in Revelation, the word describes a place in which everyone who is separated from God is going to go, and that's into the lake of fire. Beyond our understanding. Just as heaven is beyond our understanding, so is hell. But if your fear of that, not understanding who Jesus Christ is less than your fear of man, you're going to be so close, yet so far. Matthew 10:36 through 37, Jesus gives a warning, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And in Luke 14:25 and 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know, listen, don't complicate things. Okay, because I know in your mind, right, you're thinking, what? He's telling us to hate our father and mother and brother and sister. And is that what he's telling us? No. You're taking it out of context, right? Sometimes we can do that. We can look at one scripture and go, boy, God is confused, right? No, he's not confused. He's not. He doesn't contradict himself. Listen, here's the deal. If your love for others doesn't seem like hate compared to your love for God, for Jesus Christ, then it's not right. Because we end up compromising our own faith, our own walk, for the sake of friends, family, coworkers, the world, being the popular guy, girl. You know, that's what we do. And listen to this, okay? Don't condemn the Pharisees, because you're no different if you're allowing anyone or anything else to prevent you from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ or living out your faith, okay? Take that. Just receive it with love, okay? I'm not hitting you over the head with a sledgehammer, okay? I'm asking you to allow the Lord to examine you, examine your heart. In short, God isn't in the business of making your life miserable. If friends and family and coworkers scatter because you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and let me warn you, that will happen, okay? But listen. Don't talk about them as if they're less. But for the grace of God, there go I, right? Here's what you do. You pray for them and you love on them, but you don't base your decision regarding salvation or living out your faith on whether others will accept you or not, or whether you'll be passed over for promotion or be the outcast of a popular group. Do not base your decision to surrender to Jesus Christ based on those things. Remember, Jesus offers you eternal life, and he will carry you every day and never let you go. So now what? And just say it already. So we come to the last portion of this message. Just say it already. Romans 10:9 through 13. Let's see what is written here. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone, right? Who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember, the word of salvation is in your heart. It's in your mouth. So what are you waiting for? What the heart believes, the mouth confesses. The Bible says it like this: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just as sure as two comes after one, three comes after two, four comes after three, so comes confession after believing. God said that he writes his word on your heart. Now all you have to do is speak it by faith, and you'll receive salvation. Do I have to say it? Can I just do it privately? You could. But at some point, it's got to come out. I didn't say it. God did. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, I believe in my heart. It's good. At some point, you will need to stand for the person, for the one whom you say is Lord in your life. You will need to make a stand. You will need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. It may not come suddenly. I pray it does. But come, it has to. Acknowledgement is necessary. Matthew 10:32-33 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Many people want to believe that they can live two lives, a spiritual life Sundays, and then something different throughout the week. It doesn't work that way. Reminds me of the story of President Nixon and Billy Graham. You see, Nixon and Billy Graham were good friends. Billy Graham went often to the White House and to different meetings, and he was Nixon's friend. And he couldn't believe what took place at Watergate. He just could not believe it. But then they allowed Billy Graham to listen to some of these tapes. And the foul language that was used by his good friend, the things that were said by him, just broke him. Broke Billy Graham. Couldn't believe it. You can't live two lives. Finish well. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Luke 11:23. And James 4:4 says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, do you believe that Jesus is Lord and want him to be Lord of your life? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he is the resurrection, and therefore your faith in Jesus gives you victory over death as well? If anyone here believes but has not said, that has you have not spoken that you believe, then my prayer this morning and ongoing, it'll resonate, is that your speech lines up with your heart and you confess. I pray it's today. If anyone here has been living a public life that is separate, a separate life from a life of faith, then I pray that today you make a commitment to live a consistent life of faith in all aspects of this blessed and honoring life that God has given to you. He's loaned you this life. What are you going to do with it? I pray that you bless him with your mouth as well as your life. I pray those two line up. In both instances, what's the title of this message?
Just say it already.
Say it out loud.
Let everyone hear it, not just on Facebook. Right? Live it out.
Jesus is waiting for a verbal confession of what's taken place in your heart. And He wants to help you translate that into a life of faith in Him. He promises you that you will not be put to shame according to the scripture that we read. He tells you that He favors no one in regards to this matter, and that His riches await you. What are those riches? Oh, just come and find out. Just come and find out. The first thing is peace. You will not just know Him by name, but you'll know Him by relationship. You'll not just know Him as a God, but as a Father. Amazing. Oh, and His riches just start there. The movie Courageous, and I'll close with this. The movie Courageous is an excellent movie. If you haven't watched it, I highly recommend it. Go rent it. Check it out. It's a great movie. And I don't want to blow it for anyone who hasn't watched the movie, but there is a scene in the movie that I think would illustrate how important it is to say and do at the time that God presents you with an opportunity to say and do, or else it'll be forever lost. Again, I won't ruin it, so some of you that have seen the movie, you already know what I'm talking about. More importantly, I want you to think about your life. About all the things that you've passed up doing. I'm not talking about worldly things. I'm talking about when the Lord has prompted you to do something and you neglected to do it. I'm talking about those things which you may have regrets over. Do yourself a favor. Grab those. That's fine. Remember those, right? Okay, that was not a pleasant thing, right? But take those, place them at the foot of the cross, ask for forgiveness, and then truly speak out, Jesus, You are Lord. I believe that God raised You from the dead. I surrender right now. I kneel at the cross. I leave everything here. I repent of my sins. I confess. I agree with You. They separate me from You. And I receive You as my Lord and Savior. From here on out, I want to glorify You. At the end of your life, I pray that each and every one of you, which are precious in God's sight, have no regrets whatsoever. That you would rather offend man than offend God. That you would receive the gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Just say it already with your mouth and with your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this amazing gift in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We understand that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We believe You, Jesus, when You said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And that, I pray, brings us to this point of action in our lives. Understanding that the Word is in our mouth and in our hearts. And that we confess with our mouths, Jesus, You are Lord. And we believe in our hearts that You, Father, raised Him from the dead. And it is our life in Jesus Christ that not only is sin buried with Him, our sin, but we in Jesus Christ were also raised to a new life. We are new creations in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I pray that every eye is closed. The worship team is going to start playing, and the elders and myself included are going to be here in front. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then I pray this morning is the day of salvation for you. For those of you,
and you allow us the opportunity to pray with you, come forward. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Remember, He has commanded for all those who call themselves disciples, for all those who love Him, that they would stand up and confess with their mouths. Allow us the opportunity to pray with you. For those of you who have been living pretty much two lives, maybe today's the day that God has afforded you the opportunity and the time and the place for you to get your life aligned with what you say you believe. If that is you, I pray that you also make a stand for Jesus Christ and come up to the front and just allow myself or one of the elders to pray with you. Pray He's prompting you right now. I'd like to ask the elders to come forward. Father, we thank You for this glorious time. Lord, I pray that we do not complicate this issue of salvation. I pray that we simply trust in You, have faith in You, for our very lives depend on it. And so, Father, we give You the rest of this day. In fact, we give You our lives. And we praise You for it. May our lives glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray.